All right, let's bow our heads in prayer and we'll get started tonight. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this section of Scripture. Thank you for drawing the people who you've brought tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts and our minds to hear from your word. As we go through this section of Scripture, Lord, teach us, we pray. Show us the areas of our lives where we need you. That's just about every area I can think of. But Lord, there's specific things you want to speak to us tonight. And so, Lord, give us eyes to see in your word and ears to hear. And Lord, reveal yourself to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 43. And we're going to do a quick run through and a little bit of a review. I hope you guys are ready to go through a lot of scripture tonight because I'm getting ambitious in this section. We are going to try and attempt to get through two chapters tonight. We're going to see. But it's going to be scripture heavy, and I'm going to try to leave maybe a little bit of my commentary out of it, but we'll see what happens. We'll let the Lord lead. But back in Genesis 43, kind of at the start of 43, we saw that the grain that Jacob had and the brothers had was running low. They were going to have to go back to Egypt. And so it comes to a point where Jacob is finally ready to relinquish control over Benjamin, let him go back. And as you'll recall, Simeon is there in captivity. Joseph had told them, don't come back, don't show your faces back here unless you bring your youngest brother with you, and then I'm going to know that you're not spies. And so Jacob has been hesitant to release Benjamin and go with them. And so finally, reluctantly, Jacob agrees to send little Benny down in the care of Judah. Judah convinces Jacob and says, you know what, I'm going to put my life on the line and say, you know what, you can trust me with the life of your youngest son. And we saw that they went down, they go down, and Jacob tells them to take some gifts with them, take some gifts to give to the man in Egypt and try to soften him up a little bit so they have dates and almonds and all this other stuff that they're taking down with them. And when they get there, we see that they're met with the steward. They're met when Joseph sees Benjamin there, he has his steward prepare a feast for them. But even before that, when Jacob says, hey, go down there, you guys, he says, may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother. This is verse 14 of 43. May he release your other brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. Last time we talked a little bit about that, you know, this seemingly exclamation of faith, El Shaddai, may God Almighty, this title for God, the God sufficient, all sufficient, the one who is enough. And it seems like Jacob here has some faith that everything is going to be fine. But then in the last section of that verse, he says, if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. You guys will recall that we talked about the difference between faith and fatalism. This idea that, well, you know, whatever happens, happens. That isn't faith. It's not the same as I trust you, God. I trust your way, your will. It's more of acknowledging a statement of fact. God's going to do what God's going to do, right? That's just a statement of faith or a statement of fact. Faith is actually trusting what he does do. I trust you, Lord. I can entrust my life into your hands. I know you are good. I know who you are. And I trust what you're going to do is good. Are we trusting him tonight? Are we trusting him in every situation, or are we just going to say, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be? That's what the world says. We say, I know the God who I serve, and he can be trusted. There's a difference. Well, after that, like we said, they get before the steward. They have a feast thrown for them at Joseph's house. And we talked about how Joseph's heart is like the heart of Christ, not accusing or condemning them, but preparing a banquet before them. Before they even knew who he was, he's preparing stuff for them. And isn't that like our Lord? He says in Revelation 3:20, Jesus is saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. We serve a God that wants fellowship. We serve a God who wants to be with us, who wants fellowship. And it would be a real shame if the Lord is knocking in your life and you choose to leave the door shut. He wants to come in. He wants to have dinner with you and to talk things over with you. Let's let the Lord in. And then in verse 27, Joseph starts asking about their father. He starts asking if he's still alive. Who the man, the old man whom you spoke of, is he still around? And they're telling him, yep, he's all good. He's still alive. And he sees his brother Benjamin. He's overwhelmed with emotion. He has to retire back to his chambers because he's overwhelmed with the idea he's missed out on 22 years of life with his younger brother. His heart yearns for his brother. He just wants to hug him. Wants to know his brother. And so he has to collect himself. He comes back out and starts talking with them. He washes his face. He says, serve the bread in verse 31. And then they have to set him a place by himself because he's not an Egyptian and he doesn't want them to know he's a Hebrew. And so there's all these separate tables. And we talked a little bit about that. We talked about how in God's foresight, God allowed them to go to a place where the Egyptians wanted nothing to do with them so that they might have their own territory, their own place, and they might prosper. And then finally, we closed last time with verse 33 and 34. It says, and they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, the youngest according to his youth. The men looked in astonishment at one another, and he took servings to them from before him. But Benjamin's serving was five times as much as any of theirs. So they drank and we're merry with them. And we said, what a wonderful scene. The brothers finally back together. The brothers finally having this feast, all of them together. And what's going on here? Joseph testing them. He starts to go over to them. It says that he gives Benjamin five times as much as everybody else. He wants to see if there's still envy in the heart of the brothers. If there's still the jealousy, that ugliness that was such a part of their life before. We used some practical application and said, you know, we're called to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. But you know, the hard part is rejoicing with those who rejoice. People who are more successful than us. People who have more than us. You'll know that the Lord has done a work in your heart when you can truly rejoice with those who rejoice and not be thinking in the back of your mind, I wish I had their stuff. I wish I was doing better. Because in the Christian walk, just because someone is doing well, it's not a zero-sum game. Oh, they're doing well, therefore I'm losing. No, we can all follow the Lord, and the Lord will hand out blessings as he deems fit. And so rejoicing with those who rejoice, not with envy or jealousy or pettiness. We talked about genuine love suffering long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. We know this in 1 Corinthians 13. It's not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And so Joseph is testing his brothers. There's a test here to see if the envy of their lives is still there. And so he's moving on. And now as we move into chapter 44, there's going to be the hardest test yet. Joseph is going to set some things in place by the leading of the Holy Spirit to check and see where their hearts are, where their hearts have changed and if they've changed. To see if they're still the self-centered, self-seeking men who they were, who would sell a brother into slavery. And so he's going to test them. Let's read together chapter 44, verse 1. It says, and he commanded the steward of the house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of the sack. Also put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his grain money. So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. The brothers were feeling pretty good at this point. We just had a feast with this guy. Our brother Simeon's been brought out to us. Nothing happened with Benjamin. We're all going home with the grain. This is great. This is awesome. We're going home. We had dinner with the prime minister, and now we're blessed. And so it's no surprise that the first thing in the morning, they hit the road, and they and their donkeys. Remember what they said? He's going to enslave us and our donkeys, our hot rods. He's going to enslave us and take away our cars. And so now it says, it specifically calls that out, that they went away, them and their donkeys. They had a ride back home. So they were worried. None of that happened that they were worried about. But now they're totally aware that they're about to face this testing. Verse 4, and when they had gone out of the city, they were not yet far off. Joseph said to his steward, get up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks and with which he indeed practices divination? You have done evil in so doing. So Joseph tells his steward, hey, go catch up to these guys before they're out of sight. And then I want you to say these specific things. Why have you repaid evil for good? I want you to go through and you find that cup, my specific cup that is hidden in the youngest one's sack of grain. It's Joseph's personal cup. And the Egyptians practice what they call divination. There's a lot of speculation on that, but basically a lot of it was witchcraft. A lot of it was using this special goblet and putting jewels or putting precious metals into it and then saying, you know, praying to a demon basically and saying, reveal things to me. I don't believe Joseph had any part in that, but he had to be part of the culture, right? But he trusted in the Lord God, Yahweh. And so Joseph didn't take part in that, but he has his own cup. And they would have known what cup it was. Verse 6, so he overtook them. And this is the steward here. He spoke to them these same words, and they said to him, why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servants should do such a thing. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? With whomever your servants it is found, let him die, and we also will be your Lord's slaves. Uh-oh. Be careful what you say. Be careful what you say. I think there's a lesson that we see repeated over and over in Scripture. Be careful when you open your mouth. They don't have to say this. They can just go along with it. Proverbs 29:20 says this, do you see a man hasty with his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Be careful. We should be slow in giving our opinion and slow in making declarations, right? We need to be slow with our speech. Oftentimes, the first impression that I have about a situation, I want to blurt something out because my thoughts are really important, obviously. We all think our thoughts are the most important thoughts, and we want everyone to hear it. But after a few hours have gone by, I realize, you know what? Maybe my thoughts have changed on that. Be careful blurting out the first thing that pops into your mind because you'll get in a situation like these brothers. The brothers are so confident in one another that no one would have taken anything. And that's a good thing. That they're willing to say, hey, whoever you find it with, let them die and the rest of us will be slaves. We're that sure you won't find a cup here. Guess what happens? Verse 10, and he said, now also let it be according to your words. This is the steward. He says, let it be according to your words. He with whom is found shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless. The steward goes, hey, let's take it down a notch. We're not putting anyone to death, but whoever I find it with, that person's going to be our slaves. The rest of you guys are going to be let go. Verse 11, then each man speedily let down his sack to the ground, and each opened his sack. So he searched. He began with the oldest. He left off to the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes. Each man loaded his donkey, and they all returned to the city. Look at their reaction. Look at the way they responded to this. There's no accusation, even though they had to believe little Benny took it. How else did it get in his sack? There's no accusation. There's no fighting. There's no backbiting. There's unity. They actually have one another's back. And then they tear their clothes. They all tore their clothes. It's anguish. It's grief. They're horrified. How could this be? How could it be in Benjamin's sack? They're grieved over this. The last time in Genesis that we read about clothes being torn was the exact moment they presented Joseph's coat to their dad. And then he tears his clothes. And the very next time we hear about tearing clothes, it's Benjamin being caught with the cup and the brothers all tear their clothes. There's been a heart change. They've seen something. They've changed in their ways. And so the brothers, they're all tearing their clothes. It's clear indication something has changed in their hearts. But if they're still the same men, they could have just ridden away. Think about this. This is a perfect scenario if you're a bad brother. You got rid of Joseph, who was the brother of promise, the son of Rachel. Now the only other son of Rachel is now being accused. And now's your opportunity. You can leave him in Egypt too. Clean break right here. Here's your opportunity. And this is how Joseph set it up. If you have the same heart, you could just leave him for dead as well. You could leave him and no one would be the wiser. You guys can all go home. Let's see what they do. So Judah and his brothers, verse 14, came to Joseph's house and he was still there and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said to them, "What deed is this you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination?" Joseph still, he can't reveal that he's a worshiper of Yahweh. He wants to test their hearts here. He wants to still play that part of the angry Egyptian to them, so he's going to get to it. He says, "Don't you guys know that your deeds would be seen? That you would be found out? That you couldn't fool me? You couldn't fool God?" He could say this with conviction to his brothers. "Didn't you know that you would be found out someday?" But this time they're not bowing for themselves only. They bow down because they're fighting for the life of their youngest brother. They bow down for the sake of Benjamin. Verse 16, "And then Judah said, 'What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he also with whom the cup was found.'" Here, Judah clearly ties what has happened with their past sins. Their past sins are tied up in what is going on right now. Why does he say that? Because this was totally inexplicable. How in the world could this cup wind up in this bag? There's no way any of their brothers, especially Benjamin, was dumb enough to steal this cup, and yet they're in this situation. And the only conclusion that Judah could come to is this has got to be the judgment of God. There's no other way this could happen. None of our brothers would take this cup. It's one of a kind. So this has got to be the judgment of God for our past sins against our brother Joseph. That's the conclusion that he comes to. And so he says, "So here we are, we're all your slaves." But Joseph's going to push a little more. He says this in 17, "Far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go up in peace to your father." Here's your out. You guys can leave. If you want to leave right now, you guys can all leave. And it'll only be your brother who stays. This seems like a win-win for Joseph, because if they decide to leave, he gets to hang out with his closest brother. He gets to hang out with Benjamin, and he gets to really see their heart. But if they stay, something miraculous has happened. No one takes the deal, though. No one takes the deal. They all stick together. And now Judah, the one whose idea it was to sell Joseph into slavery, Judah will stand up and make an impassioned plea for the life of Benjamin, his brother. Listen to what Judah says. And this is a long stretch of scripture, and it's really a beautiful stretch of scripture, where Judah makes a plea for his brother. This brother from a different mother. This brother who was the favorite of their dad. Listen to what he says. "Then Judah came near to him, to Joseph, and he said, 'Oh, my Lord, Please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing. Do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man and a child of his old age who is young. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me, that I may see or set my eyes on him. And we said to my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. But you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more. Verse 24, so it was when we went up to your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my Lord, and our father said, go back and buy us a little food. But we said, we cannot go down unless our youngest brother is with us. Then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Verse 30. Now therefore, when I come to your servant my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father? 22 years before, Judah didn't care about his father. He didn't care about his father, didn't care about his father's emotions. When they presented to him a bloody, torn coat and deceived their dad, he could have cared less. It was more important for them to get rid of Joseph. Their hatred for Joseph was far stronger than their love for their father. In fact, it seems like they resented their father and hated the way he played favorites, right? They resented him for what happened at Shechem. They resented him for his favoritism. But now, Judah will use father 14 times in this speech. My father, my father. Something has clearly changed in the heart of Judah. He's not the same man he was 20 years before. He's not the same man who had hardened his heart against his brother and didn't listen to his pleas. This is now a man, think about this, who's lost two of his own sons. It's why we had that little detour in Genesis 38 that talks about Judah. He's lost two of his own sons. And then he's also a man who selfishly wouldn't keep his pledge to his daughter-in-law. But now he selflessly offers to become a pledge for Benjamin, to take his place even as a slave. He now cares more about his father and his brother than even his own life. How does a change like that happen? Only God. Only God can change a heart like that. He's now willing to take the place. Remember what Jesus said, Mark 8:35. He says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? A lot of us, like Judah, have had hard hearts in the past. God changes hearts. God can change the hardest heart. God can change a life from what it was once to something totally new. You can be a new creation in Christ. And real life is found in living for others. And Judah, right now, in this moment, is saying, I will substitute my life for his. I will live for someone else. That's the Christian life. Living for God and living for others. Philippians 2, 3 and 4 says this, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. That's what we're called to, right? And as Judah has pleaded to take the place of Benjamin, Joseph can see that love has changed his heart. The kind of love that has none greater, right? The sacrificial love that Jesus mentions in John 15, that there's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends and here for one's brother. There's no greater expression of love. And I'll tell you that laying your life down for others isn't just about dying, although the soldier and the first responder understands that very well. It's also about laying your life down for others while you're still alive. Surrendering to the Lord and laying down your own sinful nature. Living for others that our Lord Jesus might be exalted. And so Joseph hears all this from Judah. He hears his heart for Benjamin, and it's just overwhelming. He can't hold back because he's heard the love of a brother, the love that Joseph wanted from his brothers. He's hearing that love for Benjamin. Chapter 45, verse 1, look what Joseph does. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, make everyone go out for me. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud. The Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. Wow, this is the moment we've been waiting for. If you've suffered through all these last messages, you have wanted to hear the reconciliation moment where he finally reveals to them, I'm Joseph, your brother. The one you sold into slavery, the one you left for dead. And they can't believe it. It's finally the reveal time. And I think part of him making himself known to them would be that he'd stop using a translator and speak directly to them in Hebrew. There's probably some other ways that would have proved that he was indeed their brother, whether it be scars, whether it be a birthmark. But I think there's something that probably was an indicator. I think he told everyone to get out because he wanted to prove to them he was like them. There was a covenant in his flesh. He was circumcised like they were. He was of the tribe of Abraham, right? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's what they did. That would have been proof that he wasn't an Egyptian, that he was one of them. And then it says that he wept out loud so that all the Egyptians and even Pharaoh's house, I don't know how far away Pharaoh's house, maybe it was in the same complex, they all hear him weeping. Can you imagine 20 plus years of anguish coming out at once in your weeping? It'd be loud. And so he's weeping out loud, and for sure his brothers don't know what to do. It says that they were dismayed. They were frightened. I'm sure they're thinking, this dude could kill us right now. If he wants to, he has all the power. But look what Joseph says, verse 4. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near me. So they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Joseph doesn't diminish what his brothers did, but he rightly understands that God sent him there for a purpose, to preserve life. So that brings up the question, well, was it sin that put him in Egypt, or was it God's plan? Did they sell him there, or was he sent there? The answer is yep. Yes. Yes. I don't have to pick because both are true. It doesn't excuse their sin against Joseph, but God uses those things. And we talked even a couple weeks ago that God uses all those things for good for those who are in Christ Jesus, those who are the called. God uses those things. What the enemy intends for evil, God will use for good. And I love that Joseph sees God's hand in all that has happened to him. He doesn't get bitter. You know, how is it that a man who's in slavery and in prison for all these years, how does he not get bitter? He just keeps focusing on God and saying, nope, God, whatever other people are meaning this for, God has me. It's God. God knows what's happening. God's in control. I trust him. I love that he sees God's hand in all of it. And in fact, here he wants his brothers to move past any bitterness, any regret, any of this other stuff. He counsels them. Can you believe that? The victim is counseling the people and saying, I don't want you to be mad at yourselves. Because you intended to hurt me, God used it for an amazing purpose, to save life. Are we looking for God in our hurts? Have you experienced something that was painful? Look for God. Ask him to use it. We've said this before, the worst kind of suffering is the idea that suffering would be for no reason. But suffering for God's purpose, that sounds way better, doesn't it? Some of you have kids, and the idea that you would have to suffer for your kids to have a better life, no problem. Or if I come to you and say, you could just suffer for no reason, that sounds terrible. I don't want to do that. Joseph is looking to God to provide the reasons in God's timing. Doesn't mean that we should just forget what's happened to us, but we can either let hurt draw us closer to God, or we can let it push us further away into our flesh. Those are your options. So make the choice to look for God, get closer to him. Verse 6, for those 2 years the famine has been in the land, this is Joseph, he continues, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. What a wonderful thing to be able to see how God used his pain and his trials to create a future and a hope for others. So cool. I hope this is true for you guys too. What a blessing it is to be able to look back on your own lives and say, Lord, you used all those things. Hopefully you guys can look back on 20 years ago. So hopefully some of you are old enough. You look back 20 years and go, Lord, that seemed like a wound at the time, but it was actually your hand. I'm so thankful for the way you did that, for the way you grew me in that season. How you took this dream away and you replaced it with something different. And that's what Joseph's doing here. Saying, thank you for bringing me to this place. God brought me here for a purpose. Verse 9. So he says, hurry and go up to my father. Say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. Don't wait. Let's go. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen. You shall be near to me, and you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty. For there are still 5 years of famine. Verse 12, and behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. And then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers, and he wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. He wants his brothers to get back as quick as possible. Tell my dad that I'm alive. He's lived this long. Tell him I'm alive in Egypt. Have you ever thought about what he's asking here? He's asking them to go back and tell their dad that Joseph's alive. The questions wouldn't stop there. How is Joseph alive? He's asking them to go back and confess what they did. They're not just going to be able to go back and go, guess what, Dad? Joseph's alive. It's like, how is that possible? You brought his tunic to me covered in blood. They would have to go to him and explain what they did. They're going to have to go to their dad and explain how they plotted, how they sold him into slavery, and how they've deprived Joseph from their dad for 22 years. They're going to have to face that. But he's asking them, don't delay. Please tell him that I'm in Egypt and I want you all to come down here. So this is a big deal for them. They need to be set free from their past by confessing what they're doing and what they've done to their dad. They need to confess their past so that they can have a future, to be free from their past. Listen to what Pharaoh thinks. Pharaoh's heard some of that weeping, and now listen to what he says. Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers have come. So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your animals and depart. Go to the land of Canaan, bring your father and your households, and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land. And you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are commanded, do this. Take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. Bring your father and come. Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. The best, the fat, the best. Pharaoh is promising them the best of the land in the midst of a famine. The rest of the world is suffering, and he says, come here and you will be provided for. You're going to eat of the fat of the land, the best that the land has to offer. Isn't this just like God? Exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or think. Not only are they spared from the next 5 years of famine, Pharaoh is saying, come down here and feast on the land. I'm going to give you the best of the land. From going and getting to a place where you're so desperate for food, you're willing to send Benjamin, to being in a place where God is blessing you. It's just like God. Verse 21, and then the sons of Israel did so. Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh. He gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments. But to Benjamin, he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with the goods of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father, for the journey. And so he sent his brothers away, and they departed, and he said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. Don't start regretting it and thinking, you know, maybe we won't tell our dad along the way. Go and do this, and you're going to be taken care of. Come back to Egypt. Notice the imagery here. I think it's significant. There's silver and clothing. Silver and clothing is part of this entire narrative. When they go to pay for things, they send silver. When they sold Joseph into slavery, there's silver involved. When they present the clothes to his dad, when Joseph is clothed with something special, when Benjamin is found with the cup, they tear their clothes. Silver and clothing. Joseph is betrayed for silver. And you'll notice that Joseph never accepts silver for any of the goods. He always gives it back. Never accepts it. It's all free. Free gift. And then he clothes them. These brothers who stripped him and threw him in a pit, he clothes them and he blesses them. How like Jesus this is. Jesus, one who's betrayed, yet pours out blessings. Pours out riches. Jesus, one who was stripped. And you know, it was our sins that held him there, right? We sing that. But it was also our sins that had him flogged, that had him scourged. It was our sins that had him stripped bare. And yet now he says, I'm going to clothe you with righteousness. And here we see in this beautiful picture of Joseph, the one they stripped is now the one who clothes them. The one who blesses them. What a beautiful picture. Our God's so gracious. Verse 25, and then they went up out of Egypt. They came to the land of Canaan, to Jacob their father, and they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Then Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Did you notice the transition? It's not Jacob. It's Israel says, it is enough. Remember when he was trying to bribe Esau, he's giving him all these gifts, and Esau's like, it's enough, brother. It's enough. I've got enough. I've been blessed. Here, Israel says, it's enough just to see my son. The son that was dead is now alive. That's enough. Is Jesus enough? The Son of God who was dead is now alive. Is it enough? Is it enough in your life? Is it enough or is possessions? It's Jesus plus. So often we think that our life will be complete when we get this thing or that thing or when we achieve this. Can I tell you tonight, Jesus is enough? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Jesus is all we've ever hoped for, all we ever need. He's enough. Jesus is enough in every way, in every season. And if we have Jesus, we're rich indeed, right? Tonight, I invite you to put your faith and trust in him. If you've been trying to fill up your life with enough, 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 I'm going to tell you, enough. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the one you're looking for. Jesus is the satisfaction you've been craving. Devote your life to him. Surrender to him. Call out to him, and he'll forgive you of your sin. He'll clothe you with his righteousness. Because Jesus is more than enough. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have clothed us in your righteousness, that we're found in you. And Lord, there's moments where we feel like we're not good enough. We feel like we're not able. And all that's true. We're not. But we're found in you. You are more than able, and you are righteous. And so, Lord, I just pray that as your word has gone forth, that that seed that's been planted tonight would germinate, that seed would grow into something really beautiful that only you can make. And so, Lord, show us the areas that you want surrendered in our lives, that we would have your joy, even proclaiming, Jesus is enough for me. And everything else is just icing on the cake. So Lord, send us out in your power and in your joy tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.